Thank you, Brother Matthew, and good to see each one of you here, and appreciate your faithfulness to be here on Wednesday evening. And certainly it is good to be able to meet together physically, and for those who are with us online, I hope that you will be able to join us in person soon. Things started here. A couple of weeks ago, if you will remember, we dealt with a prophecy that was given by Daniel. Remember back in Daniel chapter 2, we saw the four great kingdoms of the world, four empires that will rule the world from the time of Daniel until the second coming of Christ. Then Daniel later on has a vision. It's found in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a vision of four great beasts that rise up out of the sea of humanity. Four beasts that represented the ferocity and the brutality of these kingdoms that we find here. The Babylonian Empire, Daniel saw it as a lion in Daniel chapter 7, verse number 4. It was a lion that had two wings like an eagle. The wings of the eagle pictured the speed with which Babylon did defeat other nations until the time that her wings were taken away. And then her heart, which was like the courageous heart of a lion, was changed into the heart of a man. That was Babylon. The next was the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel saw this empire as a bear. Daniel chapter 7, verse 5, with three ribs between its teeth. They were like a bear in their cunning. These people were like a bear in their cruel ferocity. Also, they were like a bear in their insatiable appetite. That was the Medo-Persian Empire. The third empire was the Grecian Empire, and it seemed like a leopard. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 6. Only this leopard had four wings, and it had four heads. It had four wings and four heads. As a leopard with its spots, is able to blend into the habitat around him. And certainly this Grecian empire blended the customs, it blended the cultures, it blended the religions of all of those that they conquered. They blended all of those together just like the leopard. This leopard had four wings. In other words, they were twice as bad as Babylon in their conquest. In fact, in only 13 years, Alexander the Great had put together the largest empire in the entire ancient world, covering a distance of some 3,000 miles. And of course, you know from your study of secular history that when Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was divided between his four heads, the four generals in his army. And so you have the leopard with the four heads, the Grecian Empire. And then would come the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, Daniel chapter 7, verse 7 and verse number 8, was seen as a monster. It's like nothing else on earth. There's no identity that you can give this beast. It's basically a monster. It was, as one writer has noted, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And just as the feet in Daniel's statue, you remember that was the Roman Empire, then it comes down the feet of iron and clay, and we said that's the revived Roman Empire. Well, just as the feet on Daniel's statue had 10 toes back in Daniel chapter 2, verse 42, this beast is said to have 10 horns. And these 10 horns are identified for us in Daniel chapter 7, verse number 24. These 10 horns are identified for us as 10 kings or 10 kingdoms. Now, notice verse number 8, Daniel chapter 7. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. The bottom line is that this little horn is going to be a man. He's going to be a man who will rise from humble beginnings. He will become the ruler, the dictator of the world. And it is that man that we want to begin considering together in this message this evening. So let's begin by noticing number one, his origin. His origin. As we noted a moment ago, this little horn is going to rise up out of the revived Roman Empire. In other words, this little horn is going to come out of Europe. He's going to come out of Europe. But there's something else that we find about the origin of this little horn. It's found in Daniel chapter 11. In Daniel chapter 11, verse number 37, Bible says, concerning this little horn, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, for he shall magnify himself above all. I want you to notice that phrase in this verse here. The God of his fathers. The God of his fathers. That phrase is first found in the Bible back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 13. The Bible says, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? In 10 other places, if you look through a concordance, in 10 other places, you'll find the phrase, God of your fathers, is found in Scripture. And every time, it is used to speak of the Lord God and the Jewish people. It's used to speak of the Lord God and the Jewish people. Therefore, this little horn, I believe, is going to come up out of Europe, but he will be a Jew. He will be a Jew, but not just any Jew. Listen to what Ezekiel the prophet said. Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 25. He refers to this little horn as thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come when iniquity shall have an end. In other words, because this little horn will be a Jew, and this is a key point, because this little horn is going to be a Jew, the nation of Israel, who would never, never, never accept a Gentile Messiah, right? They would never accept a Gentile Messiah. And because this man is going to be a Jew, the nation of Israel is going to accept him. They're going to receive him gladly as their Messiah. So we see the little horn's origin. Let's notice number two, his appearance. His appearance. And as we consider the appearance, let's notice the time of it. The time of it. In 51, 52 AD, somewhere along there, the church in Thessalonica was going through a time of persecution. They're going through a time when they are suffering for their faith. And so the church in Thessalonica, they're beginning to have some serious concerns because of all the troubles and trials, the persecutions that they're facing. And they had come to the conclusion in their minds that it seemed like that the rapture of the saints right here, it seemed like that had already taken place, that the rapture of the saints had already taken place. The Apostle Paul refers to it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1, as the gathering together unto Christ. The gathering together unto Christ. And so these believers, they thought that the rapture had already taken place, and they were left behind. They were left behind. They also believe that the second coming of Christ, we were here, they believe that that was very soon coming. They believe that they were right on the cusp of seeing the second coming of Christ, which simply means that they believe that they themselves were in the future. They were in the middle of this right here. They believe they were in the tribulation. Some people thought we were in the Great Tribulation when COVID hit. Seriously, some people started to call it the Great Tribulation. No, you ain't seen nothing yet. But anyway, that's what he's supposed to believe. That they think that they're in the Great Tribulation. And so the Apostle Paul, he writes this epistle to the church at Thessalonica to set the record straight. He wants them to understand how things are going to come about in end times. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3, here's what he said. He said, let no man deceive you. Don't let any man trick you, fool you, by any means. For that day, talking about the second coming of Christ, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. The Greek word translated falling away is the same word that we get our English word from, the word apostasy. That same Greek word. In other words, it is the abandoning of God's truth, the abandoning of God's word. And of course, you remember the Apostle Paul declared in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 3, that the spirit of Antichrist, not the Antichrist, but the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. It's here today. The spirit of Antichrist is already here. It's a spirit that denies the incarnation of God the Son. It denies that Jesus Christ is God come in a body of human flesh. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. 2 John chapter 1, verse number 7. It's also a spirit that denies the testimony of God the Father. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. The testimony of God the Father. That's the testimony of God the Father that was given at the baptism of Jesus. Matthew 3:17. It was also a testimony that was given at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 17:5. When God the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is what? My beloved Son, and whom I will believe. So this great apostasy is going to come. It's going to come, and it will come quickly because at the rapture of the saints, even though many churches will continue to operate as normal, okay? At the rapture of the saints, even though many churches are going to continue to just operate like they always have, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15, is going to be gone. We're going to be caught up. And by the way, it's not a, you hear people talk about the rapture of the church. Have you heard that before? You've heard the rapture of the church? I just tell you right, there's no such thing. There's no such thing. Because every church has admitted unsaved people. And so to rapture the church would be to take unsaved people to heaven. And so it's not, you never find rapture of the church. And the Bible is always rapture of the saints. The rapture of those who have been saved. Rapture of those who have been born again. And when that takes place, then Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So that's the time of his appearing. But then notice the manner of it. Now remember the context. We've seen how that the rapture here has taken place, right? The saints have been caught up. We've gone to be with the Lord. The rapture has taken place. We're all gone. And then you remember we saw there's this massive military invasion when Russia and her allies will seek to destroy Israel, to wipe her off the face of the map. And God is going to destroy those armies on the mountains of Jerusalem. But then, in what I believe to be a chronological order, it is at that time that we come to Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and verse number 2, here's what it says. It says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, And I heard, as it were, the voice of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. A crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, there's a couple of things I want us to notice here. First of all, I want us to notice this rider's identity. Who is this who comes on a white horse? Who is this that comes on a white horse? Later on in our study, when Revelation chapter 19, we're going to see the Lord Jesus coming at the second coming of Christ. And you're going to find he comes riding on a white horse, right? He's going to come riding on a white horse. But many commentators will tell us that this guy here is Jesus Christ. They tell, well, he's riding on a white horse, so it's Jesus Christ. But I want you to remember that things that are different are never the same, okay? Things that are different are never the same. Let me give you two reasons why that this rider who is going to come on the white horse right at the beginning of the tribulation period, tell you two reasons why that is not Jesus Christ. First of all, you'll notice in the text that this rider will come wearing a crown. Remember that? He's going to come wearing a crown. Revelation chapter 19, verse 12, when Jesus Christ comes again, he's going to be wearing many crowns. There's a difference there. There's a difference. He's going to be wearing many crowns. This rider, at the beginning of the tribulation, he's going to come on a white horse, and he's going to be carrying a bow. But when Jesus Christ comes again, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15, he's going to be carrying a sword. He's going to be carrying a sword. So this rider then obviously is not Jesus Christ, but he is someone who is so similar to Jesus Christ that the world is going to be deceived. The world is going to believe he is Christ. He's going to be so similar that many will be deceived in their minds. That is the rider's identity. Notice also the rider's work. He's going to appear on the international scene. He's going to rise up. He's going to appear on the international scene. He's going to gain the ear of the nations. Literally gain the ear of the nations. This man will seem to have the answers to all of the world's most perplexing problems. Therefore, the world will be quick to embrace him. They will be quick to follow him. Patrick Henry Speke, I think is how you pronounce the name. He was the president of the United Nations General Assembly in 1946. So this is going back a ways. I wasn't even born yet, okay? So 1946. Here's what he said, the 23rd of October, 1946. Here's what he said. What we want, and remember, he's the president of the United Nations. He said, what we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the alliances of all people and to lift us out of the economic chaos into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him. Now, that was in 1946. I wonder what he'd say to that. This man is going to come. He's going to appear to have all of the answers to all of the issues, to all of the nations. He's going to gain the ear of the nations, and he will become the ruler of a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion. He will become the head of all of those things. But, important point, this global takeover will not be the result of a war machine. It's not going to be the result of a war machine. That's why in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, if you go back and look at it, when he comes on that white horse, the Bible says he's going to be carrying a bow, but he does not have any arrows. He has a bow. That's right, Nolan. You're right. He has a bow, but he doesn't have any arrows. So there's the origin of this Antichrist, the appearance of this Antichrist. Let's notice very quickly, number three, his characteristics. A couple of things we'll just mention very briefly. First of all, as we consider this man, you will find in Scripture that he is going to be a man who is marked with arrogance. He is going to be arrogant. In Daniel chapter 8, verse number 23, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, here's what it says. It says, a king of fierce countenance. A fierce countenance. I remember when I first came to Singapore, many people thought I had a fierce countenance. I can't understand why. I'm such a lovable, likable guy, but people thought I had a fierce countenance. But this guy, I mean, he would be more fierce than me. Okay. And so, he's going to have a fierce. And in other words, he will be the kind of guy that when you're in his presence, everybody is afraid to oppose him. Fierce countenance. You're going to have a fierce countenance. Listen to what it says in Revelation. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 and verse number 2. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto, remember this? He was like unto a leopard. Maybe saw that before, didn't we? And his feet were like the feet of a bear. Yeah, we saw that too, didn't we? And his mouth is the mouth of a lion. In other words, all of the characteristics of authority, all of the characteristics of supremacy seen in all of the previous world empires are going to be realized in this one man. It's all going to be there. It's all going to be there. Be consolidated in him. He's going to be arrogant. Not only is he going to be arrogant, this one's even more frightening. He's going to be demonic. He's going to be demonic. And this demonic attitude or this demonic influence in this man is going to be seen in a couple of ways. First of all, in his understanding. In his understanding, Daniel chapter 8, verse number 23, he's described as a king understanding dark sentences. Dark sentences. The phrase refers to the ability to solve problems because of the fact that he is well connected with the occult. It's the dark things. He's connected. He's tied in. He's demonic in his understanding. He's also demonic in his power. He's demonic in his power. In Daniel chapter 8, verse number 24, and his power shall be mighty. But notice it, not by his own power. So where does he get all this mighty power from? He's a mighty man, but where does it come from? Where does it come from? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 gives us the clue. Even him, talking about this man of sin, this son of perdition, this Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. This man's going to be demonic. Be demonic in his understanding, be demonic in his power. And so it's not hard to imagine that just like Satan is a liar and the father of all lies, that this man is also going to be deceitful. He'll be deceitful. Daniel chapter 8, verse number 25, and through his policy, isn't that an interesting political word thrown in there? Yeah, he's a political guy. And through his policy, also, he's going to cause craft, that is, his fraudulent lies, presenting himself as the true Messiah. He's going to cause his craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. And here it is, by peace, he will destroy many. By peace, he will destroy many, selling himself as Israel's Messiah. The Antichrist will lead many to eternal damnation. But he will first win their hearts. He'll win their hearts first.
by talking words of peace. In fact, the Bible teaches he's going to make a covenant with Israel that will be sealed by the rebuilding of their temple. The rebuilding of their temple. Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In biblical prophecy, 1 week is a period of 7 years. And so he's going to make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. However, in the middle of that week, after only 3.5 years, he's going to break his covenant with Israel. And that will mark the beginning of a period of time that Jesus himself referred to in Matthew 24, verse 21 and verse 22. He said, for then shall be, not just tribulation, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And we're going to deal with this in more detail later on. But I want to close this evening by simply saying this. I want you to remember that this man of sin, this son of perdition, this Antichrist, even though he may now be living somewhere in the world today, it's very possible he's already been born. He already lives somewhere there in Europe. We don't know where. But it's very possible he's already in the world today. But we need to remember that according to the promise of God's word, this man, though he may be alive today, will not step onto the world stage. And he will not rise to prominence until after we have been taken to heaven in the rapture of the saints. However, having said that, we need to remember what we noted earlier. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 3. The spirit of Antichrist is already here. The spirit of Antichrist is already at work in our world today. It is a wicked spirit. It is a demonic spirit. It is a hellish spirit that denies the deity of Lord Jesus Christ and denies the testimony of God the Father concerning Israel's Messiah. And for that reason, I want to close with a warning for all of us. And here's the warning. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Why do we need to do that? Here's the reason. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. In other words, instead of just believing everything that comes along that sounds religious, it sounds spiritual, it sounds holy, sounds logical, sounds reasonable, sounds good, instead of swallowing it, buying into it, we need to be like those Berean Christians, right? Acts 17:11. We need to hear what's going on, but then we need to search the scriptures daily to make sure we're not deceived, to make sure that we're not fooled. Bottom line, it does make a difference what we believe. Our eternal destiny depends on it. And therefore, we better make absolutely certain that what we believe lines up with the perfectly infallible and inerrant word of God. We need to make sure that what we believe is based on the scriptures, that we not be deceived by all of those spirits that are at work in our world today, leading people away from the truth, away from God, away from salvation, and eventually will lead them into hell. And so we need to be careful that we not be deceived.